in this pulpit again after 7 months being out of it. And I first want to express my gratitude and thanks to God and to you for all of your prayers for my health and my recovery. God has answered those prayers to the point where I'm able to be back today to minister the Word of God. I'm truly blessed to be here. I'm excited. And to see your faces, I haven't seen most of you, probably all of you face to face for just about that amount of time. And it is indeed a blessing to see you all and to renew our fellowship together. In person, worship and fellowship is so important in the local church. And I also want to say that it's a first for Christ Bible Church to meet outside and worship. I know this is probably the third or fourth time you've done it, but for me, this is the first time we worshiped outside as a body. And we've worshiped in a nursery in Oakland, a rescue mission. We've worshiped in all different kinds of places, in my home, our home for 3 months, all different locations. But this is the first for us in terms of our Sunday service being outside. But that's okay. We have God's promise. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So whether it be outside in Pleasanton or in a submarine or in an airplane or wherever, God is with us because He promised to be with us. So with that in mind, I'd like to bring a message to you from the Gospel of Mark, which was just read in your hearing. And I would like to focus on verse 13, the one phrase, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." The title is "How to Survive in Evil Times." What do evil times require of Christians? And one of the reasons I'm bringing this message and focusing on this topic is because of what we're going through today. You know, in the church and among believers, you have to be as relevant as possible. You have to address God's Word to each event and major situation that's going on in society that would tend to shake the faith of believers, that would arouse many serious questions, existential questions, questions related to survival. And we have been going through a lot in the last 6 months. And I've had an opportunity to do some counseling on the phone, a lot of conversations with people on the phone and on video conferencing about these matters that we've been experiencing in America and around the world. But I'd like to take a couple of three messages and just address this great trial of our faith and of the church in general from God's Word. I want to be as positive as possible because I think most of us know the negative factors and aspects of what's going on in society and how they are challenging the church and testing the church. But evil times do require a lot from Christians. The Bible has a lot to say to Christians in situations as ours, because the Bible presupposes that Christians will suffer. The Bible actually teaches that we will be persecuted and we will suffer greatly. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, about one-third to one-half of our Lord's discourse is devoted to suffering and how we should react to it and respond to suffering. So at least most of us, if not all of us, I don't see any visitors, but we all should understand the doctrine of suffering and what our reaction should be in suffering. But even though we understand it, sometimes we fail. We lose our perspective. We lose sight of the attitude that God wants us to have. And so the title of the message, "How to Survive in Evil Times," has two key words in it, the word "evil" and the word "survive." We must survive evil. And in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the great doctrine of sanctification, there is much application and much grace contained for believers to enable us to survive anything any evil time. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to the grace that God would give us to survive tribulation and trials 10 times worse than we're going through right now. And so in the next 2 or 3 messages, I have much to say from the human perspective, as indicated by the words in this message, which you don't have the outline before you because we haven't been doing bulletins. But let me just lay down the 3 points of this message, which we probably won't be able to get to point 1 at all today. This is just an introductory message. So don't worry. Don't worry. Okay? The first point is extraordinary evil times calls for a tenacious church. Secondly, evil times demands individual discipline. And thirdly, evil times requires resilience, steadfastness, and hardness. And so we won't get to those today. We'll get to just a few points in by way of introduction. I believe that much of my own life and ministry has been in preparation for the turbulent times in which we live. Not that chaos and turbulence is new to the world. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. But this chaos, especially in our day, includes rampant violence, lawlessness in the streets, and government overreach and oppression, including some of the rules that are given to us in local communities by the state of California and by the federal government that do not seem biblical or reasonable. And indeed, some of these laws and rules are not biblical and they're not reasonable. And so, on the other hand, the spike in violence and the moral disintegration of our culture is occurring on a level that's never been seen before in America. In the world and other centuries, other epochs, yes, there's been worse times than these. I'm talking about in the 25-30 year history of our nation, we've never seen things as bad as they are now. In terms of the accumulation of trials and pestilences and lawlessness and violence, we've seen little pockets here and there of some of those individual things going on, but the combined amount of them taking place simultaneously, and when you add the intensity and the duration of them, we've never seen such before. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to survive this? How do we respond to it? Are things going to get worse? And if they get worse, what will I do? How will I respond? Am I watching? Am I heeding the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ to prepare for times such as these? Yet there's something unique happening as well. It's an exploding appetite for truth among some believers. Because of what's going on in the world around them, confusion and fear, the fear of God stirring up a fresh hunger for God's word among God's people, and the stability that fresh conviction and nourishment provides for God's people. Even more amazing is how the dire conditions of the world today have prompted an interest in the word among non-believers. The increase of fear and uncertainty about the future and a growing distrust of politicians and the media are drawing people out of their comfort zones, and they are seeking answers. I'm talking about unsaved people. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been doing more witnessing perhaps than you normally have on the one hand, but on the other hand, you'd be able to do a lot more if it wasn't for the lockdowns, if it wasn't for your need to just kind of stay away from people. There's a whole lot of ministry going on online and among social media. And that's a good thing. There's a growing sense of desperation and existential emptiness, particularly among young people these days. For years, even decades, they've been taught that their truth is the only truth that matters. They've been bombarded and saturated with moral relativism, in the universities, in the colleges, in society. The political correctness is choking our society. But that lie doesn't sell in the soul, where there is a soul stirred up to seek God, stirred up to seek answers and peace beyond what they've been learning, what they've been force-fed in the colleges and in the false philosophy of secular humanism. Many young people are being confronted with the dead end in their empty pursuit of pleasure and the hopelessness of a false reality that offers no answers to the meaning of life. Many of them have turned to nihilism. That is, in terms of the definition of nihilism, a total rejection of established laws and institution, anarchy, terrorism, or other revolutionary activity. Total and absolute destructiveness, especially toward the world at large, including oneself and the government. An extreme form of skepticism, the denial of all real existence or the possibility of an objective basis for truth. We're seeing these nihilistic definitions being fulfilled everywhere, in almost every major city of our nation, among all people of all different backgrounds, ethnicities, and on every level of society. These nihilists are attempting to tear down the social structures they blame for their lack of meaning, their lack of fulfillment. Some choose to even take their own life, unfortunately. This is truly a lost generation. This is a time when people are starving for truth. They're open and receptive to the gospel like they've never been before. These changes and these trials and the chaos in society have shaken them to think differently about Christians, Christianity, and the gospel. And God has called us as church to feed the hungry souls for the gospel, for such a time as this. You and I were saved at a time in the past where now, in the present, we would have tens of thousands of sermons behind us. We would understand the gospel, unlike many professing Christians. We would be mature believers, strengthened in the faith, and have the analogy of the faith as a very firm foundation in our background. Why has God done this? Why has God brought us to this moment where He has so prepared us with so much knowledge, so much experience, so much discernment into the gospel, into the word, and into the relationship between the cults and the false gospels and the gospel, and false practices in the church and the gospel as well? For a time such as this, brethren, that's why He's prepared us. For a time such as this. So the question is, what are we doing? Are we making ourselves available? Don't get so discouraged because of these tremendous chaotic times and trials that we lose sight of our calling, our holy and high calling to be evangelists, to share the gospel in every way and in every form, legitimately that we can. We shouldn't be surprised then to have so many opportunities today to share the gospel. We should not be surprised. We who believe in sovereign grace and the sovereignty of God believe that nothing is by accident. Nothing happens randomly. The knowledge we have, the gospel message that is burned into our consciousness and our memory, the zeal for souls, and all that we've been through, our faith has been tested and tested and tested over and over again in the fiery furnace of affliction, year after year, year after year. Just when we think a greater trial cannot come into our life, it does, and then our faith is tested even more. Why have all these things happened to us individually as Christians? Because God has purposed to use trials, suffering, and years of resilience and experience in the faith to prepare us for works that He has for us. And one of the greatest works, next to worship, is to share the gospel with the lost. For the last 25 years, as the church has been overrun with seeker-sensitive strategies for church growth and worldly pragmatism. Our kind of ministry, the kind of ministry at Christ Bible Church and many other sister churches like us around the world, whether they be called the same name or not, our kind of ministry has been viewed as a kind of a dinosaur that's totally out of step with the trends that are new and different and exciting. All we do at Christ Bible Church and other churches like us is open the Bible and teach what it says. That's why so many people are turning to the dinosaurs right now. They're looking at the dinosaurs. They're going backwards to the dinosaurs, like us. The ministries they dismissed as antiquated and old-fashioned. They've scorned ministries like us that have been built around the centrality of Christ and the sufficiency and authority of the Scriptures. But the so-called ministries, these so-called ministries, the ones that have been built on entertainment and not on the teaching and exposition of Holy Scripture, are not now in a place where they can meet the needs of so many unsaved people and weak and new Christians for truth, for truth. And many of them are turning to our type of ministry that doesn't have fanfare. We don't have the bells and whistles, the fluff and glitter. They're turning to us now and those like us. All of a sudden, our kind of ministry is at a premium. That's good news. That's what we've been waiting for. But it happens to be where people are turning to us in an environment of greater persecution, greater pressure. Financial pressure, emotional, spiritual, physical stress, the potential for coming down with COVID-19, the temptation to be fearful about the future and make hasty decisions in response. But some people's eyes, nevertheless, are being opened to the prophetic scripture that we've warned people about, I've warned people about for many, many years, even decades. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables." That's been going on for a long time. And now there are some that God is raising up who value the truth for the first time in their life. And we need to be right there, ready, willing, and able to respond to people who ask a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Verses 1, 2, and 5 in the same context of 2 Timothy 4 teach us the means by which we are to build a strong and effective ministry. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Many of you have been Christians for 30, 40 or more years. You can't stop now. You can't go backwards. You can't slow down. You can't spin your wheels, no matter what's going on in your life. Now is the time where you need grace, as you have in the past. You need grace to continue your ministry and to fulfill your ministry. Those of you who have been saved for 20 years or less, should the Lord tarry, you need to persevere. You need to continue. Just like the older saints, you need to continue. But it's encouraging to see God raising up some who hunger for His Word today. We have had more ministry going online, on our social media platforms, books being ordered through First Love Publications, the Macedonian call coming in from places all over the world through our First Love Missions website. And of course, we can't go there because we can't travel with the virus going on. But nonetheless, the call is coming in stronger and more frequently than ever before. We're getting more letters, a lot more letters from prisoners and others who want to study at Grace Bible University because they heard a rumor that First Love is preparing a school now, and we're getting inquiries and requests. It's exciting to see that. But this is the environment in which the church is to prosper. The church is to advance and expand. The church is to do its work, because it's normally in this environment, when the world falls apart and we don't fall apart. We are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. During times of trial and tribulation, especially churches that are grounded in sound doctrine, like us, like others like us today, we are ready to go. We don't have to take a crash course in basic soteriology, the basic doctrines of salvation, and even the more advanced teachings of God's Word. We're ready to go. Now, we have a long way to go. I'm not saying we've arrived. Don't get me wrong. In any sense of the word, on any level. But Christ Bible Church, in its almost 31 years, has been through a lot of trials and testing for our small church. But at the same time, I think we're ready, by God's grace, to be equal to the task that God has for us in the coming weeks, months, and years. We don't know how long the COVID-19 virus will last. It's been going on for 6 or 7 months, and now there's a resurgence back east and in other states in the United States, as well as overseas in Europe. If you've been following the news, there's a fresh resurgence of the virus, and a couple of the doctors and scientists predicted that there would be one, but it could die out. And I pray that President Trump is right, that the vaccinations that will come about, hopefully by January, the beginning of January or earlier, will deal with the problem. I pray that is the case. We need to have doors opened again. We've had it really good for decades, where the door was wide open to fly or go anywhere in the world as a missionary, preach to anyone, bring as much literature as we want in, and distribute the word. But we've learned how valuable that freedom is to travel and to move about with the gospel now that the door has closed, right? The door has closed for months. Tim and I have not been able to go into the jail. Owen has not been able to preach at Jamestown for months, 6 months. And we've been going to Jamestown, can you believe it, for over 20 years, Owen and I. I haven't gone there in several years because we've been going to San Quentin. But we've been at San Quentin for about 10 years or more. But we haven't been able to go. So the gospel doors, many of them have been closed to us. Overseas missionary trips, none in the last 7 months. San Quentin, Jamestown ministry, none for the last 7 months. Have we been at the rescue mission? No, 6, 7 months. Boom, the doors have closed. Slam shut. We've been restricted and isolated in our homes. We haven't been able to get out and witness to co-workers like we might have had we not been so restricted by the virus. So we need to learn not to take the opportunities God has given us in the past to share the gospel for granted. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. Even now, look at these handheld devices. We can reach anybody in the world through a text, sending a gospel tract, email, or whatever. Brethren, you and I need to take advantage of these opportunities. Make the time. Make the time. Because people are hungry. They're hungry for God's word in these evil times. And it's encouraging to see many believers, not a lot, but even some believers, God raising them up, hungering more for his word in these evil times, instead of settling for shallow platitudes and frivolous entertainment. The world has no answers. The world has no answers for them. The world doesn't know what to do when asked life and death questions, except to look back with a blank stare. Huh? What'd you say? What's the meaning of life? How do I get through this? They have no clue what to do. Oh, we hope everything will work out. Maybe it'll work out. It might work out. It could be that it'll work out. What kind of answer is that? The world has no answers. And neither do those pastors and churches who have been so persistent in mimicking the world and their methodologies and their activities in the church and their focus in the church. They are not ready to step up and represent God and His gospel at this time. Because the Bible says, even in these times, people will not hear unless God opens their heart. People, we read in the book of Revelation, when the worst, most unthinkable suffering and chastisement and painful torments are poured out by God from heaven, where people, their bodies will be burned, they will be full of sores, they would rather gnaw their tongues in pain and curse God under such trials than turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance. So we've got a ways to go. The heart of man is still very hard. Very hard. Even though some people are turning to the Lord now, all those people who are turning to the Lord Himself is calling and drawing. That's why they're turning to Him. The heart of man is still just as evil and black and depraved and hard as it was in the past. And only those who are of God will hear God's words, as Jesus told the Pharisees. He said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Again, in 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And those who abide in the doctrine of Christ are examples of those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, only because the Holy Spirit has given them a heart to believe, ears to hear, and a mind to understand the truth. And so true Christians who abide in the doctrines of Christ have something to offer the world, the unconverted world. They have something to offer struggling Christians who need a word of encouragement, who need to be discipled, even in the basic doctrines of the Bible. Because what they share is rooted in God's Word. They haven't chased fleeting trends or novel approaches to ministry. We need to point people to the only source of truth, the only source of salvation, the only source of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is taught in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. God has saved us, my brothers, my sisters, and set us apart to live faithful, holy lives. He calls us to be distinct and separate from the corruption and the chaos of the world. We need to chart a course based on conviction and courage by God's grace. And we need to stay on that course, even if we have to meet outside for the rest of our lives. Fine. But we still have God. We still have the Holy Spirit in us. We still have a loving, interceding Christ at the right hand of God who will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, in the 44 years that I've been a Christian, I've never heard more discussion about the second coming of Christ than today. I've never seen more fear, anxiety, and uncertainty in the world than today. I've never seen the signs of the times increasing as rapidly as they are now. I've never observed a more intense awareness of the second coming of Christ than today. It used to be in the 70s, in the 1970s, you would hear occasionally of a major disaster, a major earthquake, which would get people buzzing for a week or two, but the talk would die out quickly, right, Walter? You're saved long enough to remember. Once in a while, you'd hear about some major disaster, and your mind would instantly be drawn to ask the question, "Oh, I wonder if this is the beginning of the end." And then you wouldn't hear of an earthquake like that for a year, 2, 5 years. In the 80s and 90s, momentum began to build in the signs, in the heavens, in the weather, natural disasters, earthquakes, politics, wars, disease, pestilence, coldness, and violence would occur more frequently in the 80s and 90s. In addition to these outward signs, immorality, which exploded in the 1960s, would become deeply established in American culture and set the stage for the moral collapse of society, which now exists. What we went through in the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, the immoral degradation and deterioration of society, has resulted in the collapse of society right now. When you have 25, 30 major cities in our nation over the last 6 months filled in the streets with people looting, rioting, killing each other, I would say that's pretty much the collapse of society. When you would have 220,000 souls perish from a pestilence called COVID-19, and you would have politicians brazenly and openly corrupt and deceitful, lying without shame in running for president or whatever office they're running for, and not be ashamed about it. Our culture has basically collapsed. And one thing that we absolutely cannot afford to do in response is be dull, is be indifferent, shrug our shoulders, and have a careless attitude about it. Because Jesus warned us. He said, these are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. He says, when you see these things begin to happen, we will see them happen. There is a generation that will see them happen. He said it. Jesus said it. He said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. We are seeing, how much worse can it get? How much worse can it get before we see these things begin to happen, brethren? So this is a call to Christ Bible Church. What a privilege we have right now. We are privileged. We're relatively healthy, most of us. We're still able to talk and think and stand on our feet for a little while. We're privileged to be living at this time. Look at the opportunities before us. Over the last few years in America, the last restraints are being lifted against sin. They are being lifted. Well, how worse can it get? Where people are not afraid to be recorded on video, running into stores and looting them day or night. Where people are not afraid now to go up on the street and shoot somebody in the head in broad daylight, be caught on camera. Shoot police officers in their cars. Kill police officers. Sin, which was just a generation ago cause an outcry from society, are now endorsed by society, supported by the government. New laws assuring their legality, and are even supported by many churches and mainline denominations, such as gay marriage. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So moral decay, degeneracy, and sexual perversion abound in, like you cannot even imagine. And in many cases are legal. Legal. about 6 years ago, the President of the United States, for the first time in history, a head of state, publicly endorsed the homosexual lifestyle. This has never happened in the history of civilization. Several years ago, the Supreme Court declared Proposition 8 unconstitutional. That's California Proposition 8. This was the ballot approved by the majority of California voters and upheld by the California Supreme Court that defined marriage as a union between one man and one woman. You remember that proposition? What happened to that? The U.S. Supreme Court overturned that. As of today, we have about 16 states that have voted homosexual marriage into law, and the momentum is building among the rest of the states to do the same thing since the Supreme Court ruled Prop 8 unconstitutional. Many states, I can't even keep up with it, not that I track it closely, I don't, but many states have now made marijuana use legal and growing. Cohabitation in the place of marriage has been a socially acceptable norm now for about 30 years. And most companies, as well as the state and federal governments, offer health and other benefits to the non-married partner. In the U.S. alone, 60-plus million babies have been murdered in the womb since 1973. I pray that Amy Coney Barrett, when she is put on the Supreme Court, I pray that God will give her the courage and the other five conservative justices to overturn Roe v. Wade. It is a curse on our society. We have been experiencing the judgment of God for that for a long time, among other reasons and other sins of our culture and our society. But let the chips fall where they may. Let the unbelievers take to the streets. Let them do what they will. But murder is wrong. And it will always be wrong. And the more sin that is committed with impunity, defying God Himself and His law, that are written on the hearts of people, more judgment will be poured out. Single-parent homes are now overtaking homes where both parents are raising children. Homosexual couples are legally allowed to adopt and raise children. That's been going on for what? Quite a while, 10, 15 years. And so the moral bankruptcy of society has had its effect in so many ways, including on science. Many scientists have thrown caution to the wind and brazenly tread where no man has gone before in terms of playing God, attempting to play God. They dare to challenge God by experimenting with genetic engineering, cloning, infant stem cell research, and euthanasia. But one of the most telling and heart-wrenching of all the signs is the silencing of and the apostasy of the church. It is rare, rare to have a faithful church grounded in sound doctrine, zealous for the truth, zealous for souls, maintaining a balance in word and in spirit, a loving church. It's rare to find such a body today. They're out there. God has preserved a remnant for Himself in these last days, and He promised that He always will. But two things we notice in all the prophetic texts, there's a common voice of two things, both in the Old Testament, major prophets and minor prophets, with regard to prophecy concerning the second coming, as well as in the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, where we see a growing persecution among believers, the church, and a tremendous persecution against Israel. The greater and more fervently persecution is poured out upon these two groups, the church, true believers, and Israel, you will see. You know we're getting closer and closer. And I thank God for these peace accords that President Trump brokered, and all of a sudden all these nations in the Middle East are falling behind the first two in signing peace accords with Israel, exchanging ambassadors, and signing peace treaties. I'm scared about that. I'm afraid of that. Because it says, concerning the end times, when they say peace and safety, what? Then sudden destruction will come upon them. We're seeing these things happen. And so, between doctrinal compromise and the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth gospel, covetousness and level of greed in the church growth movement, the mega churches who are like houses of cards, ready to fall. Some of them are good, thank God. I'm not speaking against them, but I'm just observing a trend. Pastors with such little conviction in upholding biblical standards of the gospel and holy living and church discipline and separation from the world. Pastors just pretty much let many of them let anything take place in their churches. Anything goes. Even among many Reformed churches, immorality and fornication and cohabitation is rampant. I'm not talking about Arminian churches. I'm talking about Reformed churches. I talk to the pastors. I counsel Christians from other churches all the time. But in our text it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so, what's our hope? Well, as a Christian and as a local church, we've been called to live a life of holiness. Your life differs drastically from the world around you. God has put His Spirit in you as a witness to the world. He has put His Spirit in us to cry out against the wickedness and the sin that we come into contact with in the world. Just like Noah cried out for 120 years. The Spirit of God throbbing with righteous indignation inside of him. Cried out, a preacher of righteousness that he was. The Holy Spirit should be crying out against sin, at least within us, grieving us, vexing our spirit. And if you don't feel that way, there's something wrong with you. Because our lives are to differ drastically from the world. While our high calling in living a life of holiness and true worship is an enormous privilege that cannot be quantified, it also places us in the crosshairs of a culture that openly opposes the gospel. Brother G and Martin and Brother Herbert, when they go out preaching in San Francisco, they face no less persecution than we've faced in the past. Probably they better brace themselves for more persecution moving forward. We don't pray that for you, brother. We need to be praying for these brethren, that God will put them in a cocoon, an insulation of protection. But when the world's antagonism seems to grow fiercer by the minute, how can we reject the temptations to compromise, to be silent? How can we remain steadfast in our convictions to the end? Because the text says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Number one, two quick remedies. Number one, faith in the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he never changes. The world may change. The Bible even says, in the end times, times and seasons will change. Moral foundations of civilization, which were time-honored assumptions, are crumbling beneath our feet. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ as a steadfast high priest. He's always there at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he's there. Our high priest is there. We don't have to waver in these end times. We need to endure to the end. Not 60 years. That's not enough. We need to endure until the end of our lives. Because he who promised that he will not leave us as orphans, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will not take his spirit from us, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. Our perfect, faithful shepherd who loves the sheep, and this is the second point, faith in Christ as a shepherd. Remember in the Old Testament, I can't remember the reference, but the Lord said to Israel, if a mother can forget her nursing child, so I can forget you. The analogy is very vivid. The tenderness and intimacy between a mother and her nursing child cannot get any closer. And God uses that as a metaphor to say, his love for us and his keeping grace cannot be any closer. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of suffering and persecution around us, he loves us, and our shepherd will see us through. Having loved his own, he will love them to the end. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, he saved us, he shed his blood for us while we were wicked enemies of God. Do you think he's going to abandon us as his children, whom he loves with an everlasting love? I will not leave you as orphans, he said. I will come to you. Oh, we have a precious Savior. The only reason why I stand before you today is because of my Lord Jesus Christ. What a wicked, wicked, evil man I was before he saved me. When I think about my life before conversion, you think Paul was self-righteous. Oh, among other things. And the fact that he saved me, he kept me all these years, and since 2015, to save my life from three life-threatening illnesses, where a couple of them I came pretty close to dying, and now this fourth situation where for the last 4 months, four of those symptoms from chemotherapy got very, very bad. You can ask my wife. I thought I was losing my mind. I had never felt those things before. Here I'm 65 years old. I'm experiencing these things for the first time. This level of fatigue. This sense of depression. This memory loss. And God has brought me back so far from that place. That place where I could stand before you and preach for 45 minutes if I finish the sermon now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a precious Savior you are. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for being faithful as you promised to keep us, to hold us close to yourself, for underneath are your everlasting arms. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us and you have fixed your love upon us, and truly it has abode with us all these many years. We pray that you would use us as a church, that we would not get discouraged and depressed, but you would rekindle your love, you would revive zeal, you would rejuvenate our faith so that we would be filled to overflowing with the fullness of God and with the Holy Spirit, and that the joy of the Lord going forward would be our strength, and that we would cling to you as a life preserver, and that you would continue to be faithful to us and use us as a church in our communities, on our jobs, wherever we go here in the Bay Area. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters. Thank you that we can meet outside today. Thank you for the relationship we have with this church. Thank you for putting in our hearts to come out today and be faithful to you. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.